you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 19, I want to read a passage that will hopefully lay the foundation for our consideration of the church. Acts chapter 19, verse 23, it's a story about the formation, a very short formation. This church didn't last for long, but it's a story about a formation of a church that only really lasted about an afternoon, if that. And it was an interesting church that formed. So we're going to start in verse 23, and we'll read through to verse 41, if you'll follow along with me, please, as I read about the formation of the church. Verse 23 tells us, about that time of what had happened prior, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. And the way was what Luke sometimes used to describe those followers of Jesus Christ. They were followers of the way. This is the disturbance. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and to the whole the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." And when they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the church, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the church was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Sounds like some churches today. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the church. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So, since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash. For you have brought these men who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful church. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the church. So like I said, it was a church that was only around for about an afternoon's time, although they seemed to have a revival service and went on for 2 hours at least, just chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I mean, I think they were greatly revived. It was a revival service this church had together. Right? Does your Bibles have something different in the translation? Doeth your Bible saith assembly? Possibly? Now, I've done that to point out something. The church, the word we use, it's so funny because what our Bible translators do for us is they obviously take the Greek and the New Testament and they give us English words so that we can read it. And what they do sometimes is if we have a very familiar and understood word in the English, that's the word they use when it's appropriate from the Greek. And so what happens is if you were to go out and get yourself a concordance, or if you were to borrow the church's one or one of mine, and you were to look up church in the concordance, you would see every place that the word church or churches is is in the Bible. And off to the side, it would have a number that tells you the Greek word. And so then you go back to the dictionary and you find the Greek word there. And it's not anything special that means church. It's a word that is used, as it is used here, for a great assembly. In fact, the word church, the word that we use in English, comes from an old English word that I can't quite pronounce. I'm just doing the best I can. Something along the lines of Cerise. It's derived from West Germanic Kirika, which in turn comes from the Greek Kuriake, which means of the Lord. Kurios being the Greek word for Lord, Kuriake being of the Lord. So chances are what happened is that out of the Greek, into the Germanic, into the Old English, into the English, we develop this word church from using it from the Greek, Kuriake. Probably the idea of the house of the Lord would be saying we're going to the house of the Lord, we're going to oikia of Kuriake. And then it just kind of became Kuriake. And then in the English, finally, it became something that sounded like church. And we have just kind of developed it down to where we say church. And so then what happens is New Testament believers, the English people, I mean, the first English Bible that we have is the King James Version that we're still in use today. What they did is whenever it came to the assembly, but it was talking about an assembly of believers, of Christians, instead of translating it word for word, saying the assembly, because they knew it was the assembly of those who followed the Lord, they used the word church, because that was what the word was that they used. But just like how through from the Greek into the German, into the English, to the New English, words change, even our word church changes. For instance, how many of you said today you were going to church? Right? Or this week you said, no, I can't do that. I'm going to church. How many of you, if you're going to come to this particular building for a function, whatever it might be, you're saying, I'm going to the church. Anybody say that? I'm going to the church? And we all know what we mean when we say that. I'm going to the building. Nobody says, well, I'm going to the building that the house that houses the church when it comes together. We know what it means. We say, I'm going to the church. But what happens when we say that is it develops to the point where we view the building as the church. And the building isn't the church. We know what we mean. But does everybody? We talk about bringing people to church. We mean to this service that we have. But if you get to the root idea of the church, what does it mean? Acts chapter 19 gives us a pretty good picture of what the idea of church is. The word that is translated of church is a compound word in the Greek language. It comes, it's ecclesia. So like Ecclesiastes or ecclesiology, theology of the church. Ecclesiology, that's where we get that word from. Ecclesia is from a root word that means ek, which is out of or for, and then kaleo, which is to call. And so the idea is it's a calling out or a calling for a purpose. And so in Greek, in Greece, in the time of Jesus, even though it's the Roman Empire, everybody still speaks Greek. That's why the Bible is written in Greek. The Romans use Latin in Rome, but the world still runs on Greek. That's just the way it is. It's like, if China ever takes over everything, chances are all business will probably still be done in English. You know, it would be that kind of thing. Because right now, most world business and most stuff is done in English. Because an African and an Asian have a greater chance of both knowing English than any other language. And so it's kind of that idea. Everybody knew Greek because the Greeks ruled the world. When the Romans took over, they just kept everything the way it was. And so you have everybody speaking Greek. And when the Greeks, and Ephesus happens to be in a Greek area, and there are Greek people there, and Artemis is their goddess there. And so when they needed to come together, what Demetrius did was he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, we need to come together and decide what we're going to do. He called them together for a purpose. He called them out of whatever they were doing, or you could say he called them together for something. And that created an assembly. And whenever they needed to vote, whenever they needed to make decisions, they would call together and create an assembly. And we'll see assemblies. We've already seen tons of assemblies over the last couple of years. It seems like these days campaigning never ends. But just think, on the election night, everybody who's running for office anywhere, I'm guessing, I don't know, maybe the local state senators and state representatives, maybe they don't have to address anybody if they win or lose. But, Senate contests, representatives to the national government, presidential candidates, obviously, on election night, there's going to be a bunch of people waiting in a room. And it'll be to hear one of two things, a concession speech or a victory speech. They don't know what they're there for yet, but they are called together voluntarily to hear something from their candidate. You could say that's an assembly. When we get together to celebrate or to cheer on a sports team, those people are called together for a purpose. They are different than the ones who are at home. They have assembled together to give glory and honor to their team. They do this by cheering. They do this by booing. It is worship. What we do when we say, and rightly do we say, don't get me wrong when I say this, worship is something that is for God. He alone is worthy of worship, I should say. That doesn't mean we don't worship elsewhere in other ways. He alone is worthy of worship. But when you get a crowd of people together and they chant for their team or they boo their team, they are worshiping. They are either declaring the great worth or through their boos declaring that you're not really as worthy as we thought you were for our worship. There are people that are so involved in their worship, they will even worship with brown paper bags over their heads, as they used to do in New Orleans, as they have done and probably continue to do in Cleveland. I've got better things to do with my money than to pay parking and admission and hot dog and soda costs to wear a bag over my head. I mean, I'm just saying. Although I have heard of a pastor who wore a bag over his head. They're worshiping. And one of the things we do when we make church be the special word, and I'm not against, I'm still going to call us church, all right? One of the things we do when we make it a special word is we detach it from the rest of the world. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," he didn't use a special made-up word that only accounts for the body of believers. He said, "You're Peter, and on this truth I will build, on this rock, this statement that you've made, I will build my assembly. I will build my group of people who have been called out and called for a purpose." Later on, when he was talking to the disciples about discipline, he said, "And if they still won't listen to you, take them to the church and have the church hear the testimony." He wasn't talking about anything special. He was saying, take it to the assembly. The understood assembly was the assembly that is formed on who I am. What is the church? It's not a place. It's not a building. The church in big form, and next week we'll get into and break it down a little bit, but the church in just its most basic fact, the church is that group of people who are called out of the world and who are called toward or for the purpose of following Jesus Christ. That is the church. That is the church throughout time, ever since Jesus walked on the earth and on into the future. That is the church throughout the world. It's somewhat disconnected from the idea of coming together, because obviously we cannot gather together with the saints throughout the world on the other side of the earth, on other continents. We can't gather together with them. But we are still the church because we are the assembly who are called to follow Jesus. And the question for us as human beings, as believers, is which assembly are we a part of, and are we wholeheartedly a part of Jesus' assembly? There are so many things in our lives that we gather together to worship. We can gather together with like-minded people and worship our political figures, our candidates for this or that, or our you name it. We can get together, and as I've already stated, we can worship our sports teams or our athletes. We can assemble and worship our hobbies. You know, if you get a quilting bee, that you could even call that an assembly. You get enough ladies together who are all there to worship quilting. You could call that an assembly. You've assembled together. It was a very generic word used for all sorts of things. And out of that generic idea that can fit into all sorts of different locations and opportunities and circumstances, Jesus says, I'm going to have an assembly too. And I'm going to build my assembly on this rock, this true statement, this foundation, that I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And if we are to be a part of His assembly, to give Him reverence and worship, to do that, we just have to believe in that foundational idea that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. It's not something special. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like by giving things a special status or a special little label on it, we can pervert it. I can't count how many times I've had people apologize to me that they used harsh language or cussed. Yes, it hurt my feelings so much. They didn't apologize to the lady next to me, but they apologized to me because I was a pastor. It makes me wonder what they think of me. Am I just too dainty? No, it's because they have got this idea, because of the title pastor, that I'm somehow special or different. I become less human because of the title. And the title was never supposed to do that, but it does. And people have the same attitude about church. The idea of, I can't go to church. Oh, there's so much this, there's so much that. You can hang around in the church and you can even join the church in what it does, but you can't become a part of the church. And you don't really join the church unless you truly believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him. And then even as we are part of His assembly, there's always temptations to become of other assemblies. And to take the other assemblies, and they're not always negative or anything, but if we place them over His, that could be a problem. This is one of many choices. It really is. Jesus is one choice among many. You can do a lot of other things other than Jesus. You have choice of assembly. You think about it, there's only one church denomination I know that gets this right, and that's Assemblies of God. You know, they use that word in their language. You can join any assembly. You can follow Buddha. You can be a Baha'i. You can do what you want. Only one of them is true. Only one of them does anything. Only one of them changes life. When we place that word church, all of a sudden it kind of takes on a different attitude and idea, to the point where you have the Church of Scientology and everybody has to say, but no, it's not the same. It's not the same. In the sense of how it applies, they're the Assembly of Scientology. Yeah, that works. What makes us so special? What makes our coming together so special? Nothing about the name. We assemble together. We come together to worship God. We come together to agree and to affirm one another in our faith in Jesus Christ. If you take all that away, there is no church. You take all that away, it's just buildings. And it's just people. It is not what we have come to call the church. We are the assembly based on Jesus Christ. If we come together and assemble for any other reason, I forget the names of it, but there are even groups out there, you know, that are religious and in their lack of belief in God. You know, there was this whole movement towards spiritual but not religious. There's even a movement out there that's religious but not spiritual. They go through the practices of religion, the actions, there's just nothing behind it. It's actually growing faster than the spiritual but not religious. Kind of funny. If you take our faith in Jesus Christ, we're just an assembly. You place our faith in Jesus Christ back in the mix, though, we're His assembly. That is the difference. It's not something special that makes us cleaner or untouchable in some way. It's really a description, a defining of who we are. You know, you can get together with your club. You can be a Mason. You can be a Rotary Club. You can be a Lions. You can do Knights of Columbus. Those are assemblies for purposes. They all have a name under them. They know what they're doing. What we do is separate. We say, no, we're not a part of any of those groups. Although you could be, I suppose, you know that. But what we're saying is, no, I'm a part of God's assembly. I have gathered together with those other people who are called out from the world to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ. I'm one of those people who are called for this purpose. That we would worship and serve Jesus. So next week we'll kind of get into a little bit more of some ideas about church universal, church local, church victorious, church militant. Today, though, have I beat it down enough? We're an assembly. You can assemble in a lot of ways and for a lot of reasons. Whether we are together in the body, and here's the other thing. The difference here is all those fans that get together, once they disperse, once this church that got together in Acts, once they dispersed, they were no more. That assembly was a one-time deal, and when they dispersed, it was over with. Here's the great thing. When we stop being here together, we're still the church. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, that He is uniting us. It doesn't matter if we're here together or for someplace else or if we're separate in our homes. We are still the church. God's assembly rules still apply to us. It never ends once it's begun. We're still His, no matter where we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we thank You for the fact that we do know what we mean when we talk about church. I thank You, Father, for the church. I thank You for the church because it was in the confines and the environment of the church that I came to faith. Not necessarily in the building, but in the people. And I know, Lord, that each one of us has come to faith because of the work of the church. I pray, Lord, as we think of ourselves and as we think of the church, that we would not separate it too much from the world. What separates us isn't the term, it's You. You have called us out. You have made us separate. You have made us a holy people to You. The world is full of assemblies. We do it all the time. We do it in small degrees and great degrees. Father, may we remember the priority of the assembly of Jesus Christ. Those who have been called by His name, who follow Him, who believe that He is Lord, that He is Your Son, that He is the Messiah. May we, as we leave this place, as we live our lives, as we go to work this week, may we take with us the church. May we unite with fellow believers, even if they don't meet with us on Sunday mornings here, but they go somewhere else. Whenever we are together with them, may we unite as the church. We thank you, Father, for the work you've done in our lives. That you have called us out of our lives, our sin, our old ways, even out of the ways of the world. You have called us to live for you through your Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.